I want to take as my text this evening the words of verse 26 at the end of that verse. You will see that the disciples asked the Lord a question. It was really asked among themselves, but the Lord heard it. The Lord answered it, and it is the question, who then can be saved? Can I ask you to note a number of things by way of introduction as we build up to our theme tonight? But notice that this question teaches us the reality that men and women need to be saved. The word saved was familiar to and used by the disciples. They were very aware of what that term meant. It meant to be delivered. It meant to be delivered from sin and its consequences. It meant to be saved from wrath to come, from sin and its consequences. And the very fact that the disciples asked such a question, who then can be saved, teaches us the importance of this great subject, the subject of salvation, and the fact that men and women need to be saved. For the modernist, for many a year, decades, maybe even centuries, there have been those who have said, the Bible just shows us an example to live by. And it doesn't really teach us at all that we need to be saved. God accepts us all. And we just have to try and live by the example of God's Word. No, these words show us that the theme of salvation is real. And the very disciples of the Lord, they knew that men needed to be saved. But this question not only teaches us the reality that men need to be saved, teaches us the reality that not all men will be saved. You might say the tragedy that all men will be saved. Not all men will be saved. And you will notice there's a sense of amazement in the disciples' words. They were astonished out of measure, because a young man had come to the Lord. He had the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know how he could be sure of having eternal life. He came to the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He got the right answer. The Lord pointed him in the right direction. But it tells us he went away. He went away unsaved. Even though he'd inquired, even though he'd spoke most reverently to the Lord, even though he had the right question and seemed to have an interest in the crux of the gospel message, the Lord sent him away. And the disciples were amazed. They were astonished that the Lord sent him away, or he went away unconverted. What a picture we have, because the reality is men and women come under the influence of Christ. They hear the preaching of the Word, the gospel message, and yet they go away unsaved. This man went away unsaved, though he'd inquired about it. Went away unsaved. The tragedy is that there are those who will inquire of God's salvation, but they will not be saved. The Bible teaches us there will be men and women who will be in hell because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then can be saved? The reality that men need to be saved, that unfortunately and tragically, not all men will be saved. These Words teach us also that men cannot save themselves. It's really the response teaches this. For the Lord heard the disciples asking this question. It says in verse 27, Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible." It's impossible for a man or woman to save themselves. If you are relying on your own effort, your own inquiries, your own labors, your own life to get you to heaven, it is impossible. And the gates of heaven will stay closed to you. You cannot save yourself. Not the labors off my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Mankind, individually or collectively, cannot deliver his soul from sin. With man, it is impossible to be saved. But these words teach us that God alone has provided and bestows salvation on sinners. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. My friend, what by the fall was impossible for you? With Adam's sin, the way to paradise was shut up. It was closed. Remember when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden? He drove them out of paradise for their sin. There stood two angels in the way, guarding the way to the tree of life with two flaming swords. And there's a lesson there. And the lesson is this, that paradise was closed to man because of his sin. And Adam and Eve could never get back in. The angels wouldn't let them. They'd have been slain on the spot. The way to the paradise of God is closed to you because of your sin, and it's impossible for you to save yourself or enter in. Yet what is impossible to man is possible with God. God devised the means of a substitute, taking the sin of his people, bearing it away. He found the man. Oh, the word is spoken in the book of Job that the Lord had found a ransom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son, was discovered and agreed to be the one who would come to this earth and bear away the sins of men and women and open up the way to heaven. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God has provided the way of salvation. And when it is even impossible with man, God bestows it, gives salvation to sinners. Tonight, I want to endeavor to answer the disciples' question. Who then can be saved? You see, this question was asked in the context of the rich young ruler being sent away, leaving the Lord. He was not saved. And I believe if we look at the rich young ruler going away unsaved, I believe that we learn the lessons of who can be saved. And I've divided it into three very simple lessons tonight. Who then can be saved? Let me say firstly, those who recognize their sin before God, they are candidates for salvation. I say that because When the Savior was dealing with the rich young ruler, he had approached the Lord and he had asked that important question in verse 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord answered him in a very unusual and a very unique way, because in verse 19, he began to list the commandments. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments." And then he lists a number of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. The second table of the law. Commandments 5 to 10. The Lord names them. We ask the question, why? Why would the Lord name the commandments when a young man is asked the way of eternal life? Does the Bible not teach, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight? Yes, it does. Is the word of God not entirely accurate and true? Yes, it is. By the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or saved. So why did the Lord quote the commandments to this rich young ruler? You see, it's by the commandments of the Lord and of God that our sin is revealed. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he said, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." How do we know that we are sinners? He explained it, I believe it's Romans 7. He said, "I had not known sin, but by the law." He said, "I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." And what Paul was teaching was that we only know and understand we're sinners because the law defines what sin is. The law says, thou shalt not covet. And when you lust after something and desire it and want it, you're guilty of breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Sin is the transgression of the law. And when we break the law, we sin before God. And I believe with all my heart the reason that Jesus quoted the commandments was because the first step on the to becoming a Christian, to being saved, is to understand that you are a sinner before God. And the only way you know that you've sinned is by understanding that you've broken the law of God. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Sin separates us from God. Our sin is worthy of the wrath and judgment of God to come. The problem for the rich young ruler was that he thought he had kept all the commandments and therefore wasn't a sinner. Do you see verse 20? He answered and said unto him, that is, unto Jesus, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." As if he's saying, I haven't broken any of those. And therefore, I'm not a sinner. That's the conclusion of this young man's reasoning. He felt in his own mind, in his own heart, that he had never stolen a thing, that he had never committed adultery, that he hadn't coveted, he hadn't defrauded, he had honored his father and his mother, and he didn't feel he had broken any of the commandments. And that was one reason why the Savior let him walk away. Because the first step on the road to redemption receiving God's salvation that he has provided supernaturally and freely at the cross of Calvary is to understand that you are a sinner. Because if you don't see that you're a sinner before God, then there's no need for Calvary. There's no need of a Savior. There's no need for the cross work of Christ. For there upon the cross, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. There upon the cross, the Savior took our sins in his own body to the tree. There at the cross, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin that is the transgression of the law, our sin that separates us from God in time and in eternity, our sin that would be condemned by God, it was laid upon Christ. But my friend, if you don't see you're a sinner, then you have no need. You will never see your need of the cross. Therefore, you'll never see your need of salvation. But I put it to you that while this young man didn't see his sin, didn't understand his sin, didn't comprehend what it was or what it meant, I say to you tonight, if you understand and see your own need before God, that you are a sinner before him, that your sin has left you stained and marred before God, that your sin deserves the wrath and penalty and punishment of God for your sin, then I put it to you, you're a candidate for salvation. Who then can be saved? If you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, you'll never be saved. But if you recognize your sin before God, I tell you, you're a candidate for God's salvation. I want to say secondly tonight in answer to this question, who then can be saved? Those who recognize their sin before the Lord, but also those who are willing to repent of their sin. Verse 21, the Lord gave this young man a challenge. After he stated, he observed, all these have I kept from my youth. You know, the Lord was patient with him. The Lord could have sent him away there and then as one who thought he was morally upright and pure and therefore in no need of salvation or a Savior. The Lord could have just dismissed him there and then. But he bore patiently with him. And he set him another challenge. He said, beholding him, and I think it's worth noting, that though yet this young man was not saved, it tells us the Lord loved him. Not a mystery and a wonder. The Lord loved him. And it tells us, the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Again, it seems a strange thing for the Lord to say. But I believe the Lord was going that extra step to show this young man his sin. He challenges him, go and sell whatever you have. And another gospel tells us that he said, give to the poor, give it to the poor. Why did the Lord ask him to go and sell whatsoever he had? It wasn't because giving money to the poor contributes to man's salvation. My friend, you can't buy salvation. Didn't Isaiah say that it's without money and without price? Come ye to the waters, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come without money and without price. You cannot pay for God's salvation. You cannot pay your soul out of hell. You cannot pay your soul to be in favor with God any more than you can work your way to heaven by good or charitable deeds or by keeping the law. Therefore, we ask the question again, why did Jesus tell him to sell whatsoever he had? Because the Lord could look into this young man's heart and he could see what we couldn't see. This young man not only had great possessions, but he loved his possessions more than he loved his soul, more than he loved God, and more than he loved his fellow man. Money was this young man's idol. The love of money was this young man's sin. Let me say very clearly tonight, it is not sinful to have money. Money in itself is not sinful. Neither is being rich sinful. There are numerous men in the Bible who were wealthy men and they were followers of the Lord. But I give a warning that the Savior did say, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? My friend, if you're trusting in your money, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. My, for those that have money, there's a great snare and danger that they will trust in that money to serve them well for their souls. Or they'll love their money so much that it becomes their God and their idol. And I believe that was the sin and the problem with this young man, an individual. He loved his money more than his soul and God and salvation. And therefore, it hindered him and put him off, forsaking his sin and venturing his all upon the Lord. That's repentance. A turning away from our sin. And in this young man's case, it was the love of his riches, the love of his possessions, and the love of his money. You know, times haven't changed. There are many like him. And they are so taken up with getting gain in this world that they've no time for the Lord or the gospel. There's others, and they're so taken up with what their wealth will give them that they've no time for the gospel. They love the sin that their wealth can buy for them. And they live to get gain and to spend it on sinful and immoral and wicked living. Just like the prodigal son, he took his father's inheritance and his money and he blew it in the far country on immoral living, on sin. Oh, there are multitudes tonight and they live to earn and they live to spend their earnings on sin and immorality. Therefore, they've no time or no thought for God. Some put pleasure before the Lord, their soul. Some put immorality. Some put sinful company, sinful gain, sinful living before their soul salvation. And for them, that's the idol of their heart. And the Lord tests this young man and he puts his finger on the pulse and the one thing that he so loved and he lived for that had become sin to him, his gain and all that it gave him and the trust that he had in, the Lord said, go and sell it. Abandon it. Turn away from it. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That's repentance. Repentance is an acknowledging of sin. It is recognizing our sin. It is sorrowing for our sin. And it is a turning away from our sin unto God. That's the test the Lord's setting for him. Repent of your sinful love and lust for money and wealth. Follow me. My friend, tonight the same test is set for every individual. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm saying to you tonight, your sin may not be a sinful love of money and wealth. It may be some other thing. But unless and except you repent of it, you will perish. Except you acknowledge and see your sin. Except you grieve for it, that it's separating you from God. And that it grieves the Lord, your Maker and your God. And you turn from it in repentance unto God. You will perish. That's why this young man went away unsaved. He didn't recognize he was a sinner. He wasn't willing to repent. I ask you the question, will you repent of your sin? If you will, and if you are willing in the day of his power to turn from your sin, you're a candidate for salvation. Who then can be saved? Those that recognize their sin. Who then can be saved? Those who are willing to repent of their sin. Who then can be saved? Finally tonight we say those who will follow Christ. Look at the end of verse 21. Come. There's the invitation. The Lord gave him the invitation. Come, take up the cross and follow me. That little term, follow me, is used in the Bible as an expression to denote faith in Christ. When the Lord called his first disciples, Peter and James and Andrew and John, they were the fishermen, and he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And to leave the old life behind. That's another picture of you leave the old life behind. When you begin to follow the Lord, you have to leave the old life of sin behind by repentance. That phrase, following the Lord, it denotes faith. When the Lord saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, the tax clerk's desk, put his eyes upon him and he said, follow me. And Matthew left all and he followed him. Left it. He followed the Lord. It's an expression of faith. And the Lord gives this young man the invitation. He's tried to show him his sin. He's exhorted him to repent. And he gives him the invitation. Come and follow me. The disciples followed the Lord. They were saved. But notice what this young man did in verse 22. It says he went away grieved. You know, following the Lord, believing in the Lord, there's a cross to be borne. The cross speaks of pain. The cross speaks of shame. And the hymn writer summed it up well. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven. And many are the thorns on the way. And if you're going to, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And He died for you. And you trust Him and you follow Him. There'll be many thorns along the way. There's a cross to bear. It will not always be easy. It will not always be sunshine. There'll be difficulties to bear, but the Savior gives you the invitation. Follow me. Follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Then I tell you, you shall have an entry into the kingdom of heaven. This young man listened to it all, and he went away. He didn't recognize his sin. He thought he was good enough to get into heaven, moral enough in his own right. He didn't recognize his sin. He wasn't prepared to repent of his sin. He didn't follow the Lord. He went away. That's why he wasn't saved. The disciples were astonished, because even though he had an interest, he wasn't saved. It would be tragic for you to be in this house of God. Maybe you attend it regularly and you have some interest in the gospel, but you've never taken your place as a sinner. Never confessed your sin before the Lord. There's some sin that's holding you back. You haven't repented of it. Therefore, you've never embraced Christ by faith. I want to tell you tonight, what's impossible for man is possible with God. The Savior has died. He is willing and able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And I say to you, humanly speaking, if you see your sin, if you're willing to turn from it, by faith follow the Lord, then you shall surely and certainly be saved. May the Lord grant you salvation in Jesus' blessed and His worthy name.